The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill should be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. On Wednesday, I was at lunch with Meredith Hardy, talking about our new gun violence ministry and next Sunday's Gun Violence Prevention Sabbath, when my phone vibrated with an alert about the San Bernardino shootings. The horrific events of December 2nd were in process, and the media were scrambling to learn more. Another message popped up immediately from the Reverend Scott Gunn, Executive Director of Forward Movement. Another mass shooting. "As people of faith," he wrote, "we cannot stop at prayer alone. If we do not insist on political change now, blood is on all our hands." It was happening again, this time very close to home. It wasn't until the next day that we learned the identity of the shooters, and still later before we could speak with some certainty that this was an act of terrorism committed by a couple who had sworn allegiance to ISIS, a self-proclaimed state whose explicit purpose is to exact horror and destruction, hatred and fear. And they accomplished their task with ruthless efficiency. In last week's gospel, Jesus said, "There will be signs among nations. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." He was speaking of end times. And whether we interpret that language as literal or figurative, as apocalyptic or political, immediate or in the far distant future, the words of Psalm 4 speak to our reaction with relevance and clarity. "Answer me when I call, O God, defender of my cause. You set me free when I am hard pressed. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Many are saying, 'Oh, that we might see better times.'" Whatever Jesus meant us to understand about dark times, we have found them. "So also, when you see these things taking place," Jesus said, "you know that the kingdom of God is near." And many of us reflectively adopt a posture of prayer and preparation. That is and should be the first response of any child of God. But as the New York Daily News wrote in its plain spoken headline, "God isn't fixing this." At least not in any way that we can recognize as a fix. Instead, God does what God always does. God hears, God loves, and God puts skin in the game. There's a story of a little boy who was frightened one night during a big thunderstorm. Terrified, he called out from his room, "Daddy, I'm scared." His father, not wanting to get out of bed, called back, "Don't worry, son. God loves you and will take care of you." And there was a moment of silence, and the little boy said, "I know God loves me, but right now I need somebody with skin on." The judges, the kings, and the prophets were that skin. Jesus is that skin. And you and I, the people of God, the body of Christ, we are that skin. As Americans, the better part of our history in the last century was devoted not only to defending peace, but creating it. And that requires putting skin on. Jesus teaches that the peacemakers were blessed. But the word itself, peacemakers, not peacekeepers or peace advocates, suggests that peace may be inherited from Americans or Christians or any others who have made peace in the past, but also that we are stewards of that peace. Paul writes that he laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ, he writes, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. I believe that fire is upon us, testing us. But this is the fire of refinement and not of destruction. And as we hear in this season of Advent, we are called to prepare as stewards and co-creators. Stewards of God's peace. Stewards of God's mercy. Stewards of God's compassion and justice. In Matthew's Gospel, John the Baptist speaks a horribly difficult truth when he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." Inheriting peace is not enough. We're going to have to teach. We're going to have to listen. We're going to have to advocate. We're going to have to change the law and the culture. We're going to have to live our own lives in a way that demonstrates God's love and presence among us. And we're going to have to do it now. We will not have the culture, the civic order, the community, the safety, the peace, or the church that we inherit without also being stewards and co-creators of that gift. In just a moment, our stewardship chair, David Strom, will give us an update on our annual campaign and encourage your generous participation. When David asked me a few weeks ago to address the subject of stewardship in joyful and hopeful theological terms, I would imagine that poor David envisioned a more lighthearted sermon. Now, as your rector, I didn't build St. Margaret's into what it is today. And neither did the vast majority of the present congregation. Those who came before all of us laid that foundation. And we are attempting, with God's help, to build upon it. And we expect to be tested by fire. We expect to be changed. And we have been. And we have endured. We have prepared as Christ calls us to prepare at every Advent, and we are listening with hope and joy for God's voice and for the coming of our Lord with power and great glory and with skin on. You and I are that flesh. We speak the truth of Jesus Christ with urgency to a world that knows only fear and cynicism and is being scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And your generous support of the ministry of this congregation changes lives. The changes look different than they once did. Jesus doesn't call people to come to church. Jesus calls the church to teach and to heal the world. Where once we had a president and his admirers gathering here upstairs, now downstairs we feed God's sheep as Jesus commanded, a record 1,600 families last month. Where once we had a school and more of the cute kids who serve as acolytes in our public worship, now the church goes into the world and we engage our own young members, but also those to whom we bring reading, mentoring, music, safety and stability, and fellowship. Where the kids of our community spend their time in their own schools or at the safe house shelter. Your stewardship of this ministry in the world and in this place bears fruit worthy of repentance. If last week we were called to consider the end of times, now on this second Sunday of Advent, we hear the words of John the Baptist that mark the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. Now the word Advent means to come, and Jesus is coming into our world and into our presence and our lives. And what we're doing here week after week is crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, making the paths straight. But what does it mean to say that Jesus is coming? It means that we will be changed. And that is good news for all of us. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and all flesh shall see our God. This is the basis of our prayer, and it is the basis of our action to be peacemakers. In the canticle today, the song of Zechariah, he wrote, "This was the oath God swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship without fear." And that is so. But there's more. Christ is coming into the world, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God, even those who hate us and seek to destroy us. God's reign and peace is not something we have to deserve or want or recognize or cooperate with. It's not something that we have to be good enough for. It's not something we have to understand or be able to describe. God is coming into the world even now and making changes, turning our assumptions on end and healing our pain. So let's put some skin in the game with Jesus. Walter Burghardt writes, "The day after Thanksgiving, the New York Times told of a 33-year-old cab driver whose shoulder-length hair was tied in a ponytail. And about 5 years before, this cabbie prayed to God for guidance on how to help the forgotten people of the streets who exist in life's shadows. As he recalls it, God replied, 'Make 8 pounds of spaghetti, throw it in a pot, give it out on 103rd Street and Broadway with no conditions, and people will come.' He did, and they came, and now he goes from door to door giving people food to eat." He continues, "I'm not asking you to stuff the Big Apple with spaghetti, but a New York cabbie can bring light into your Advent light night. He prayed to God who was there. He listened. He gave the simple gift God asked of him. He gave with no conditions, and people responded. Here is your Advent. Make the Christ who has come a reality, a living light in your life and in some other life. Give of yourself to one dark soul with no conditions. As we put our skin on for Christ, let's begin as we always do, with prayer. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ, give rest to the weary, bless the dying, soothe the suffering, pity the afflicted, shield the joyous, and all for your name's sake. Amen.